children between 4 to 10 praying for all the adults, and they were just going nuts, like laying hands on everyone and just smashing them with the Holy Spirit. 2 days ago, I received my gift in tongues, which is absolutely amazing. And yeah, it's awesome. I don't pray for people, and I prayed for like 10 people that night, and they were just smashed by the Holy Spirit. And I was like, oh my God, it was absolutely awesome. And I encountered God like I have never encountered him before. Like, all he wants us to do is just have such an intimate relationship with him and just dig deeper into the word and the truth and his love, because he just wants us to be able to encounter him like he wanted us to. That's why he died for us on the cross, so we could be this close to him and have him standing in front of us all the time. That's pretty cool.
Sharing the same air. So good. That's what Dave was talking about this morning. It was a good word this morning, Dave, about intimacy, just reminding us that God not only loves us, but he likes us all the time. He may not like a lot of stuff we get into. He may disapprove, if you will, of choices, but he likes us, loves us, drawing us, inviting us to come closer all the time, to get that close that we're sharing the air. Yeah, that's what happens when you get intimate with somebody, right? You're breathing the same air. They're out is you're in, you're out is they're in. And it's hard to separate the two. God wants intimacy for not, you know, I was about to say for the season, but boy, that's a well-worked, well-worn, overdone term. It's all the time. Always has been. That was always God's heart. Intimacy with his bride. Yeah? Always, always. The Father saw that men and women had, his sons and daughters had lost connection with him. So he set this whole thing in motion before time began to go and get him back. And he's getting us back. He's getting us back. More and more. You know, I was just waiting on the Lord in my office before the meeting tonight. And I had this real sense of one image of what Jesus has done for us. I felt like before he got a hold of us, we were buried alive. We were under tons of earth. Alive, but hopeless. Buried alive. And Jesus just drove his hand down through that earth, grabbed hold of us, and pulled us out through tons of earth and set us on a broad, solid place out of darkness instantly into light and invited us to enjoy the view. Hey, set us on solid ground. It was such a powerful encounter I had just a moment ago in the office, just that idea of being drawn out and then just sucking in air, free air for the first time. That's what happened when we were born again. It's almost like, you know, when a child is born, you know, the old cliche of smacking them on the bottom and, you know, to get them to breathe. Same idea. Get born again. Whack. You're alive. You're alive for the first time. You didn't know what life was until you got a hold, Jesus got a hold of you. And that's what it means to be born again. You think you're alive, and you get used to the darkness and the weight of earth above you, the weight of life, the weight of sin. And you think, well, that's just life. You know, that's just the way it is. We just do the best we can, and we're laboring under this huge load, if you will, that image, tons of earth, until Jesus comes and drives his hand through all of that, just sweeps it aside, grabs hold of us. Sometimes some of us weren't even looking for it. We didn't know what was going on. All of a sudden, Jesus had a hold of your wrist, and he just processed you through all of that, disregarding all of the history, all of the rubbish, all of the things that went before, pulled you out, and you're instantly into blinding light that you'd never experienced before. Yeah? Whoa! And you almost forget to breathe. It's astonishing. Yeah. So then Jesus has to give you a whack. Yeah? Sometimes it comes out speaking in tongues. Yeah? Boom. Sometimes not. Sometimes it comes out with a shout of praise. Sometimes it just comes out because we have no words to describe what darkness into light means, what death to life, what to be reborn, what it really is like. And dear friends, this isn't what I want to preach about tonight, but just get this. Those of you who have been saved a long time, like me, yeah, let's not forget what this is all about. Let's not become so overly familiar that we lose the wonder of our great salvation. And so when we come into the presence of the Lord, yeah, it's heaven touching earth. It's earth reaching out in the hands of believers who've been reborn and have now permission to come into the very presence of the living God and declare who he is before his very face without fear of rejection or destruction. Hey, because God has set about to restore that which was robbed, not just from us, but from him. He says, I'm not going to live with this forever. I want my kids back. And so he came for us. Came for us. And he's doing it. Nothing will stop him. Nothing will stop him. And for those of us that believe, and this is what I want to talk about tonight. It's not a new subject, but I want to unpack it again, perhaps fresh. The word says in Mark 16 that these signs will accompany those who have believed. Are you a believer? Yeah, amen. You are. You're a believer. Let's remind ourselves what that means and in whom we believe. What signs will follow those that believe? Well, casting out demons, speaking with tongues, picking up serpents, drinking deadly poison, it shall not hurt them, and they'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. There's no fine print. There's no, quid pro quo. There's no, C-section B if. It just simply says, these signs will follow those who believe. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Yeah. You know, we've got so much teaching in the church about healing. And I've done a little bit of it, and I've heard a lot of it, and we're stepping out into it, praise God, more and more. But I want to dial us back. This was a kind of a message that was on my heart a couple weeks ago, or was it before we went to Israel? I can't remember now. But just the simplicity of our walk of faith. Get it back to simplicity. This is what it says. You'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Finished. There's no qualifications. There's no prerequisites. There's no fine print. There's no application form. I was just sorting out an air ticket recently, and the receipt came to me all itemized. And you know how much the air ticket itself, the total of the air ticket was about $1,900. You know how much the flight itself cost? Only about $400. On top of that are the airport taxes, the fuel surcharge, the this, the that, the other thing, until it mounts up to about nearly $2,000. And I'm going, hang on a second, And sometimes you get on websites and they say, the price of your whatever is this. And you say, great, I'll take it. Boom. And then all of a sudden, tick, 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 ka-ching, 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 ka-ching. Oh, yeah, by the way, yeah, da, 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 da. And, and where it really will get you is postage. Cost you more than the thing itself. Yeah? Unless you buy more. If you buy more, then the postage will be, relatively less. So it gets you going and coming. But in terms of our walk with Jesus, there's no fine print. There's no quid pro quo. There's no legalese. There's no prerequisite. It simply says that these signs will follow those who believe. But the teaching of the church would have us suspect that actually what Jesus meant was that if you want to see people healed well, There's a slew of stuff that has to be sorted out before healing will come. People come up for healing here at the church as well, and I've done this before too, and perhaps you have as well. Haven't done it lately, but I know there was a time when I stood into this, and people would come up and they'd start with the story. And very often, because they're coming for prayer, especially if it's for healing physically, it is wrapped up in negativity. It's wrapped up in, a view of problems, a world view of trouble. And you start listening, you're going, wow, ooh, ow, gee, yeah, wow, I get it, yeah, wow, that's tough. And you're just getting, laundered with a negative story. And pretty soon you've got three or four or five or six reasons why they're not going to get healed. And so you pray without expectation. And, because you've got all sorts of knowledge by reason of the story that they've just told you. And by virtue of the knowledge that you've just, absorbed, you're moving into this situation without any kind of expectation of a reasonable expectation of healing. But knowledge puffs up. Hey, love edifies. And love cuts through all of that story if we will allow it. If we'll remember who he is and who we are. And what he has said about we who believe. rather than getting all wrapped up in a problem-driven life. Hey, you pray without expectancy because you've allowed what they don't see to determine what you do see. And to be simple believers, is simply to remember whom it is that we have believed. And not allow life to dictate terms to us. In a situation like the one I've just mentioned, you make that individual, the one with the tremendous need, the one with a problem-driven life, you make them the foundation of your faith instead of Jesus' finished work on the cross. Yeah. You pray without expectancy because you've already, in wisdom and great Christian maturity, you've identified all the reasons why they're not going to be saved. Because of their unbelief or their unforgiveness or that root of bitterness or this unsolved or unresolved relationship. And so you're thinking to yourself, well, wow, gosh, you know, all that stuff better be sorted out before you're going to be healed. I mean, I'd like to believe we can just, you know, but now, you know, you've got issues that have to be dealt with, obviously. That's more important than your healing. And the point is, we never see that in the Word of God, ever. We never see that in Jesus' encounter with a man or a woman or a child. He doesn't come up to them and then give them the fine print of issues. You got issues, dude. Can you imagine one person that came to Jesus that didn't have issues? Name one person that came to Jesus, got what they were looking for. By the way, who got what they were looking for? All who came to Jesus were healed. He healed them all. Yeah? Yeah. So do we think that the testimony of Scripture suggests that all who came to Jesus were the select few who had no issues? The select few who had no root of bitterness, who had no unforgiveness, who were full of faith and ready to rock and roll. And so Jesus says, well, in that case, you're square, you're you know, fair and square, ready to roll, so receive your healing. You know, what rubbish. And yet that's what we tend to teach in churches. Now, the wonderful thing is there's an expectation of healing rising in the church. But unfortunately, because I don't know why it is, we're going after healing. We're not seeing all the healings we're looking for in the timing that we fully expect. And so to occupy our time, we write our theologies. And we come up with our doctrines of disappointment. And we come up with a firm understanding of why it doesn't work. And we understand our reasons, but frankly, the gospel doesn't understand our reasons. The gospel is straightforward. The gospel is a simple reading, a clear text. There's no fine print. There's no prerequisites here. And you got to wonder, what's the difference between Jesus' experience and ours? Hey, the difference is somewhere along the way we detoured and decided to write the book when Jesus said, I've already written the book. I'm just asking you to be the book. And the book says, these signs will follow those who believe. Yeah. Huh. You pray without expectancy because you've already identified their weaknesses and unbelief and things that need to change. You've got unforgiveness. That's a big one. We catch that one a lot. They're not getting healed. Oh, unforgiveness. All right? So we need to minister all the relational stuff, you know. And all that stuff is important. But understand that never in Scripture was it ever a block to healing. Never ever was there a prerequisite attached to the love of God breaking through our circumstances, regardless of what they were, and blasting us with His value, His hope, His love, His presence, His goodness. Never once. Never ever. All right? When does mercy triumph over judgment? When does love cover a multitude of sins? When is Christ in you greater than the stuff around you? When is Christ in you greater than... when is Christ in you the hope of glory? Yeah, as opposed to Christ in them, the person seeking your help in healing. Yeah, you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes they come and we're going, all right, let's just see where you're at with the Lord and see if you've got hope of glory in you. Yeah, if you've got Christ in you, well, then we'll see some healing. You know, we lay it on the person who's in need. We lay it on the individual who's coming for help. We'll say, well, see, I don't know. Let's see. Let's just see. You know, if you're squared away, if you've covered all the, you know, the issues, if you've got all the boxes ticked, then, well, then, you know, you're good. The point is, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory to be demonstrated to all men who need. Yeah. Yeah. Well, they don't get healed because we haven't prayed with expectancy. We haven't prayed with faith. We send them back to the seat, and we've allowed where their life is to determine where our life is. And this is where we're going to break out. Not just in Flame Tree, but I believe in the body of Christ everywhere where they're hungry and humble and ready. This is what Jesus is going to do this year. We're going to finally get rid of all the gingerbread. You know what I'm talking about, gingerbread? You know where I come from? If a house has got fancy, you know, trim all over it, we used to call that gingerbread on a house. You know, it doesn't add anything to the house. It just looks busy. You know, it's just like a lot of stuff, scroll work and all this stuff, okay? We're going to get rid of all the gingerbread. A lot of that is the religious spirit. We're going to get simple, lean, and mean, and simply believe. Christ in you, the hope of glory for someone else who's in need. Christ in me, the hope of glory for the world around me. It's going to be simple. It is simple. But we're going to start to believe it. And it doesn't help if I shout, so I'm going to try and remain quiet. Okay? Signs follow the believer, not the person being prayed for. If it's the other way around, you just allow them to dictate what you believe. Yeah? Oh, my gosh. Oh, no. Too many troubles, too many issues, too much unforgiveness, too much bitterness. I don't even understand what you're talking about, but you are obviously a mess. You've allowed their circumstance to dictate what you believe. Yeah? And that simply is not going to work. You've come up with 30 reasons why not. And you land on one of those, you make it your doctrine, your theology out of which you live. It's really the excuse why I'll pray and it'll look good, but nobody gets healed. Well, it's not my fault, it's their fault. Yeah. You got a dozen reasons why it's not working, and Jesus only gave us one why it ought to work. And he is the reason. He is the reason. Yeah. He said, you will do exactly as I've done, even more so. That's what he said. It's simple. Now, we've heard these verses again and again and again, but it's time, guys. It's time for us to believe it. Break off the familiarity with these things and stand into it again like a little child and let the wonder of that amazing grace strike you like the light of a sunrise on the face of someone who's been buried for 28 years, 38 years. All of a sudden, boom, here's that sunrise right in your eyes. Let the wonder of this truth smash away, blow away any remnant of a religious spirit or unbelief or familiarity that prevents the believers from believing. Yeah? You guys okay so far? You following me on this? This is a big deal for me, and I trust it's going to be a big deal for you. You know, When we're wallowing in unbelief and calling it belief, the gospel then becomes hit and miss. And I've even used language, well, healing's a mystery. Well, it is. And I say that because some people get healed, some people don't. Some people immediately, some people 20 years down the track. And there seems to be no rhyme or reason. And we fall back on trying to dissect the whole thing and get our theology straight, when all that Jesus ever gave us was lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. Period. Yeah? All who came to him were healed. Everyone. Yeah. That's all we're left with. So where that's not happening, well, does that put us off and say, well, then this isn't true? Well, you might as well bail on the whole, you know, adventure of redemption, if you're going to start that. You say, well, no, this is true. I'm not there yet. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep pressing in. Because it may be that we have fallen further than we thought. You ever heard me say that before? Yeah? It may be that our salvation is greater than we ever suspected. It may be that God is much better than we ever believed. And it may be we have a lot further to go than we have assumed. But we've begun the journey with our rebirth. Now we got to keep going. Keep going. Press in. You're becoming like Jesus. You think that happens overnight? Come on. Your spirit's reborn. Finished. Done. Complete. You are complete in Christ. In him you can do all things. Yeah. But there's this process called sanctification. where the old man's got to die and die and die and die and die again. You put him off, you put him off, you put him off. And this is one of those nights when I'm encouraging guys to put off a little more of the old man, a little more of that unbelief, a little more of that religious spirit, a little more of that foolish theology, that those doctrines of disappointment, and say, no, Lord, I believe you. Pure and simple, with childlike faith, that's what you said, that's what I'm going to start doing and believing for. Okay. All right. Our faith is in him, not in other people. Putting our faith in where people are or aren't instead of where he's seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for them and us is just stupid. But that's what we do. We take our cue from our surroundings, from our environment, from what we see and breathe in and smell and hear. And what we know with our mind, what we assess and process with our brains, we allow that to dictate how things are going. When actually that should make no difference at all. None whatsoever. Dave alluded to it this morning when he brought us again to Jesus in the boat during in the midst of a storm, sleeping, enjoying himself. And I was waiting for you, Dave, because, you know, enjoying yourself, sleeping in. You ever been at, how do you get a kid to go to sleep, a baby? You rock them, yeah? And when Dave brought up that image, I just had this picture of Jesus asleep in the stern of the boat with a pillow under his head and the, you know, the rocking of the storm just rising. There's nothing that feels so good as being in the middle of a storm but protected from it, yeah? When you're in your house, anybody else here love storms? Okay, yeah. You know, the cyclone is just whacking away at the house. It's just blowing like you've never seen it blow before. The trees are uprooting and whipping out, you know, but you're safe in your house. It's just invigorating. You hear the sound of it, but you're safe in your house. And just stand at the window going, wow, can't see 20 feet because the sheets of rain. Wow. It's a wonderful feeling. As long as the roof stays on. Okay, you know, okay, I get it. I get it. But there's Jesus in the back of the boat enjoying the storm because he knows what? He's safe. Because he doesn't take his cue from the storm. He knows who he is and in whom he believes. Done. Absolutely finished. Yeah. So. We've got reasons ad infinitum for why not. We understand the explanation of our faith, but the gospel doesn't. Unbelief, listen, unbelief does not have the power of God. Power. Somebody downloaded an upgrade to our sound system, and it's been working worse ever since. Don't you love that? That's the computer age, you know? Get the download, the latest and greatest, and everything that was working before no longer works anymore. Unbelief does not have the power to stop the power of God. Unbelief in the believer can stop the power of God. Yeah? Unbelief has no power to stop the power of God. God just says, whatever, cuts through. Unbelief in the believer can stop the power and purpose of God from flowing as freely as it otherwise might. Yeah? Because he has determined, he has chosen from before time began, go figure, to partner with believers. That's just the way he said, that's the way I'm going to do it. They are my body, they're my hands and feet. And how odd, when the believers don't believe, how's God going to get the work done? Well, the Bible makes it very clear, he'll go find other believers who do believe, but wouldn't it be amazing if 300-400 believers, just resident perhaps, or here at Flame Tree, if every single one of those believers actually believed, that would be amazing. Because I put it to you, what we had in the beginning was 12 guys, well, then 11, and then 12 again, who actually did believe. They did believe. Yeah? Jesus had them on a journey of learning what it means to believe. To simply believe, to trust. Hey. Yeah. James chapter 5, he says, if any of you is sick, let him call the elders, and the prayer of faith will heal the guy. Yeah? The prayer of faith. Not the guy's faith, but the elder's faith. And the elders there aren't the professional Christians who run the church and keep the books. We're talking about those who are mature, those who are believers, who actually believe. Those are the elders. So we've got a lot of elders in this church who do not carry the title elder and do not have certain responsibilities that we assign to the administration and the shepherding of this church. But there's a lot more elders than we call elders in this church. David's an elder and his wife, yeah, because they're believers. Bruce is an elder, yeah, and not by age, but by maturity. George and Marge are elders. Hey, in fact, did somebody have a birthday lately? No, nobody had a birthday. It was somewhere around today, wasn't it? And it was an amazing number. I'm not going to mention the number, but it's higher than 69, and it's not quite 71. So, you know, it's pretty amazing. But mature believers who believe, they are elders, called for the elders, those who are believing believers. And the prayer of faith, faith what? Not in the man's walk, in that individual who's sick, in their history, in their you know, self-proclaimed righteousness, or in their everything going right. The prayer of faith of those who are praying will heal. Do you believe it? Yeah, amen. Have you been frustrated? Yeah. Have you tried and not seen it happen? Yes. Are you going to quit? No. You're not. Because you're just getting started. Hey, heck, I've only been born again for 50 some odd years, you know, some in there. You know, I got a long way to go. I'm going to live forever. Hey, so you don't quit after 10 years, for crying out loud. It's kind of like the runner. You know, the gun goes boom, they start running 10 feet down the track. They said, "Oh, I can't do this." They quit. You know, and they're on, it's a 440, or it's a 5,000 kilometer or meter. Not five, you know. Well, it's a long race, dude. Yeah, feels like 5,000 K. All right, you guys, come on. You know what I'm going after here. Come on. All right. We make all these reasons, you know, or issues. You know, James didn't say, call the elders, and the prayer of faith will heal the man, unless they have unforgiveness or, you know, generational sin or issues. In which case, well, here's my instruction. He doesn't say that. In fact, nowhere in the Word does it say that. But we always add that as though it's fine print. It's somehow unread, unseen, but it's there nonetheless. And it is our fail-safe. It's our excuse for our own failure. We got to jettison that. It's just time to get past all that rubbish, come back to simple faith in a God who declared what we too would do by His Spirit if we believe. When we make all these reasons valid, it subverts our faith. Reasons why not instead of why so. In fact, these kind of reasonings, this kind of faith, it actually is anti-faith. It really, really is. And you know, when we say anti-Christ, what's Christ mean? Anointed one or anointing, yeah? So when we're talking about anti-Christ, yeah, we're eventually talking about a personality, an individual, I believe, that is going to embody the Antichrist spirit as it's never been embodied before. But John tells us the Antichrist was already in the world, and there are many Antichrists then. So always there has been that spirit active. But if Christ means anointing or anointed one, then Antichrist means anti-anointing. And I believe this religious spirit that we've gotten ourselves bound up in, all the excuses why things don't happen the way it simply says in the Word, is really an anti-anointing spirit, which is another word for religious spirit, to keep us from our inheritance, to keep us from standing up in power and driving back the darkness. It's a very subtle strategy of the enemy, but mind you, he's been at it for a while. Hey, but we, you know, in our pride, we think we've got him taped, and we just move blindly into, you know, thinking we've got God taped as well, with all our disappointment doctrines, with all of our theoretical theologies, yeah, while we're waiting for something to break loose. And Jesus said, hey, I already told you how to do it. I showed you how to do it. Now just go do it. Hey, and keep going after it. Be believing believers. Yeah. when Jesus healed all who came. Not one of them had an issue? No. Every single one of them had issues. Were they all in perfect faith? Were they all free of unforgiveness? No. In fact, pretty much all of them had all of the above. But Jesus heals them anyway. In fact, the same ones that Jesus healed in countless numbers are the same ones who accused, slandered, and ultimately crucified him. Still, he healed them. There were no prerequisites. Hey, there's no fine print that prevents Jesus from coming with the love of God. John 12:37 says he did all these mighty things, and yet they still did not believe him. Yeah? So don't make belief a prerequisite for the needy. Don't make any of these other issues, forgiveness, relationships, any other the stuff of life, cannot prevent the love of God, the power of God from moving. Okay. Now, I'm not giving you the whole gospel tonight of the kingdom. There are issues that have to be dealt with. Bitterness, unforgiveness are big deals. They can cause sickness, but they cannot prevent healing at the hands of someone who believes. Yeah? Because if you think about it, pretty much everybody that Jesus healed, they didn't have faith. They just had need. Yeah? He didn't put them through a sozo before he healed them. Sozos are amazing. A ministry of deliverance and toward wholeness. And I recommend everybody needs to go through a sozo more than once. Hey, that's a whole different question. We're talking about believing, however, and manifesting the love of God into a needy world around us. Jesus did miracles all the time in the face of unbelief. So where individuals are at is not the issue. It's where he's at. It's where Jesus is at. Keep your eyes on him, and this power will flow by the promise of the Father. Yeah? Get out and do it. Get out and lay hands. There's no insecurity in Jesus. Who he is on the inside is greater than the stuff he encounters. In fact, what Jesus is on the inside just runs over the stuff like a freight train. Yeah? And you believe that? Jesus wasn't an insecure minister. He wasn't going, oh, gee, I don't know if this is going to work, but I'll try, you know? And anticipating that it's not going to go well, he says, well, you've got to, all, and gives you the list. Go do this and come back and maybe we'll see about your healing. Yeah? There's no insecurity in him. He knows who he is. He knows in whom he believes. And he's got that solid, and just it just bowls over the resistance that he discovers in the stuff of life that he encounters. Yeah. Now, where is Jesus today? Where is he? By his Spirit, he lives in you and me. That same one who is irresistible. Yeah, he's in Renee. He's in somebody else here too, but I know he's in Renee. He's irresistible. You can't withstand his love. He lives in you. Now release him. Release him. But you have to know who you are and whom it is that in whom you've placed your trust. In whom it is that you believe. And don't be dictated by the world around you, by circumstances. Become the children of God. Become believers. Some of you have been saved for 30 years. It's time you became a believer. And I put my own hand up, just kind of getting into the water. It's kind of like you just shake yourself and go, my gosh, have I been asleep all these years? Why haven't I seen this before? Yeah, it really is simple. Keep it simple in your minds, and it's simple to apprehend, and it will continue to do the work in your spirit and transform your perspective on life. If you make it complicated, then you're going to lose the handle on it. You're going to lose the grip of it. And you're just going to kind of spring back like muscle memory. You'll spring back to old ways, old theologies, old religious thinking. This needs to be fresh and cut the umbilical cord of all that religious spirit, all that unbelief, hey, all that anti-anointing. Stand fresh and free without fear of being drawn back in to an old way of thinking. You are believers. And these are promises for you and for me. Yeah? Remember the man at the pool of Bethesda in John 5? Yeah? Sometimes we teach that as one of our theological theories, you know. See, Jesus didn't heal everybody. He only healed one man at the pool of Bethesda, but there were hundreds there waiting for healing. So Jesus, it tells us, you know, you got to wait on the Holy Spirit to know who gets healed today. You got a room of need? Oh, I can pick out one because I got a word of knowledge, so this is the one. Yeah? Because that's what Jesus did. Is it what Jesus did? No. Of course not. The Bible says in more than one place, all who came to him were healed. No one was ever turned away. Never. So what's going on at the pool of Bethesda? He heals the man. He comes up to him and says, you're in a bad way. 38 years. Yeah? Do you want to get healed? Yeah, but I need help. Nobody's here to help me into the pool. Do you think the guy might have maybe a little root of bitterness against the church? Or the synagogue? Or the powers that be? How come nobody helps me? You'd think the guy could have been, you can almost imagine he would be shriveled up with bitterness. Okay? That the religious authorities never came along and in the name of the love of the Father, in the name of the love of God of Israel, said, okay, today, this is this man's day. He's been here for 38 years. Everybody else back. When that water moves, we are putting him in. It's his turn. That would be love. Yeah? It hadn't happened. 38 years rolled by. He's just laying there. You want to get healed? Yeah, but there's no one to help me. Jesus is the helper. That's who he is. He's the helper. Take up your mat, get up, and go home. He does. Now, see what happens here. Now Jesus disappears. The religious authorities come to this man and said, well, who healed you? And he said, do you realize what happened there? He doesn't say, well, Jesus, the Son of God, in whom I put my faith, the one in whom I believe. Yeah? He says, oh, I don't know. I didn't catch his name. Yeah? So in other words, once again, Jesus heals in the face of unbelief, any number of issues and unforgiveness, even bitterness. Does it stop the power and love of God? No. No, because it's not the faith of the man who needs, but the faith of the one who ministers. Jesus himself, knowing who he is, sees a moment to express love and brings it. Now, what about everybody else at the pool? Why weren't they healed? When it says clearly, everyone that comes to Jesus gets healed. Was Jesus being, you know, was he prioritized? Was it triage? Was he just kind of like saying, well, no. Look, if you read the context of John 5, several chapters forward and back, you see that what happens so often with Jesus is the crowd gets excited and they either determine to make him king or they determine to kill him. And in this case, we assume, because it says Jesus disappeared in the crowd, that it was probably a little of both. Some wanted to adulate him and lift him up and before his time, and others would take the lead of their religious authorities and seek to kill him. And so it was a time for Jesus to leave and live to fight another day, if you will, until the time of his appointed death. Was it Jesus' choice not to heal? No. But I believe the circumstances of John 5 make it very clear. He would have, but the atmosphere changed. Hey. Not the heart of God. Yeah. It does not give us leave for a theology of selective healing, if that's whatever you had come to. Matthew 13. Jesus went to Nazareth, his own hometown. This is another one that often is taught as a reason for healing not happening. It says he couldn't do many works there. He couldn't do many miracles. Why? Because of their unbelief. And so we teach that, oh, well, if there's unbelief, healing's not going to happen. Power's not going to flow. Is that what's going on here? All that come to Jesus are healed, except for those in Nazareth. Yeah? The prayer of faith will heal the man unless he's from Nazareth. There's nothing like that in Scripture. So what's going on in Nazareth? Okay? What's going on? Maybe something like this. The unbelief here, it's not as if Jesus came to Nazareth, there's a paralytic on the floor on the street in front of him, and he goes, rise and walk. Nothing happens. Rise and walk. Nothing happens. Dang. Rise and walk. Nothing. No, it's because these guys aren't believing. Obviously, Can unbelief stop the power of God? No, it cannot. Unbelief has no power to stop the power of God. But unbelief in believers can restrict the flow of the power of God. What do we see happening in Nazareth? What happened in every other town? In every other town Jesus went to, people heard he was coming. And where do they bring the sick? Out into the streets. They line the streets with him. They're calling out to him, Son of David, have mercy on me. Yeah?
laying in the streets. They're waiting. They're pressing in. They're grabbing in the hem of his garment. They're ripping off the roof tiles and dropping him through. That's what happened to every other place Jesus went. But in his hometown, what's going on? There's a familiarity. There's a disdain. There's a, you know, been there, done that. Oh, yeah, Jesus. Yeah, we watched him grow up. We know his family and we know his parents. Who the heck does he think he is? And there's a disregard that causes them to walk away. And I reckon in Nazareth, there was nobody lying in the streets, nobody with faith to bring the sick, because there was an arrogance. There was a disdain. There was a overfamiliarity. That's the unbelief we're talking about. It wasn't that Jesus could not heal because of their unbelief. It's that there was no one who was standing in the way to be healed. Otherwise, they would have been. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. No worries. Where are you? Who touched me? Your faith has made you well. Yeah. Every time. All right? So there are no excuses. There's nothing that can resist the power of the love of God when he determines that it should flow. Hey? All who come to him receive what they came for. We think unbelief has the power to stop God, and it creates unbelief enough, and we are the representatives of God. That's kind of ironic, isn't it? We think unbelief in someone else has the power to stop the love of God from flowing. Creates unbelief in us. And we are the representers of Jesus in the world. No wonder we got some problems. Yeah? That's going to change. It is changing. Oh. And it's not because we have determined it to change. It's because God has said it's time. It's time. I got to shake and wake these guys. It's time they knew who they were better than ever before. Every age in history has had a remnant, a faithful remnant, a powerful remnant. But this age, it's going to be the biggest remnant you ever saw. I'm not saying 100%. But I'm saying, oh, let it be closer to 99%. Let the body of Christ rise and walk. Let the body of Christ stand up in glory and in belief and start doing greater things than even Jesus did, simply because he said that is our inheritance. Yeah? Remember the man with the withered hand? In Matthew 12 and verse 10, Jesus is in the temple area, and now the detractors, the religious authorities, are looking for an excuse to accuse him. There's a guy with a withered hand there. It's on the Sabbath. They're going, oh, this is great. This is a perfect setup. Is it legal? Is it right to heal on the Sabbath or not? They're watching Jesus. They're watching the guy with the withered hand. They're watching Jesus. They're watching the guy. They're going, we got him cornered. This is going to be good. He can't, there's nowhere to move. There's nowhere to hide. So Jesus says, which of you on the Sabbath, if your sheep falls into a well, isn't going to do whatever was necessary to get the sheep out of the well? Yeah. And he says, this man is far more valuable. Here's a key. This man is far more valuable than the sheep you just lost down the well. You're going to pull the sheep out. What are you going to do for this guy? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or not? In Jesus' mind, healing is simply an expression of the goodness of God. Does the goodness of God take a day off? No goodness on Saturday. No way. Not on the Sabbath. No. No. That's absurd. And that's what Jesus is pointing out. You guys, your thinking is absurd. Your thinking is twisted. Your thinking is anti-anointing. Your thinking is really anti-Messiah. Your thinking is anti-God at the end of the day. It's religious and it brings death, not life. So he turns to the man and he says, stretch out your hand. The man's hand is healed. Now, think about the guy. He starts out as an object lesson. He's just there. He's got the withered hand. All of a sudden, he's being pointed out. He doesn't like being pointed out. Yeah? It's kind of like they're talking about me. Now they're talking to Jesus. What's going on? What's going to happen? Hang on a second. I just want to die. Just take me away. Yeah? Nobody's even talking to even Jesus. Yeah? Hey, but Jesus is not dictated to by the circumstances. It's the Sabbath. That's all right. This is all the more reason to demonstrate the goodness of God. Hey, religious spirit says, no, you shouldn't do that on the Sabbath. Jesus says, forget that. I'm going to just cut right through that because I know who I am. I know who he is. Hey, I know my Father. And if you see me, you see the Father. The Father says, I want to heal today. So he turns to the man and says, be healed. Stretches out his hand and he's whole. That's it. know the heart of your father, and do what he would do. That's it. No matter how many times you may confront failure as we measure it, yeah, you're going to keep going after it. Because there's no other option for the believing believer. There simply isn't. Any other option transgresses the word. Hey, it calls the gospel of the kingdom faulty. Hey, just not on, guys. Just not on. That's why it requires of us becoming like little children if we're going to enter into, if we're going to see the things of the kingdom. A little child says, okay, that's what we do. That's what we do. That's what we do. Yeah? Yeah. In this particular case, it's all about God's love and the value he places on that man with a withered hand. And when you start to understand that, when you get that download, when you get that revelation that everyone you encounter through your life tomorrow are of amazing value to your Father in heaven, and it's your job to represent Jesus to them in a way that they understand. In some manner, God, your Father, wants to touch those people with his love, and he determines to do it through you. That's it. You're valuable. God is in love with you. So bless you, mate. Just bless you. I see you struggling, hey? I see you're a little wobbly. You look a little uncertain. Are you lost? Do you know where you're going? I know Nambour pretty well. There's only two streets. Okay, we can figure this out. Okay. You look a little uncertain. Mind if I pray for you? Do you know there's a God in heaven who absolutely loves you? He just does. He just does. Hey, simple. Value, love, represented through you and me. Hey, if we become too sensitive to atmosphere, through what we see, what we feel, what we think, all this shuts down. Okay? You disregard even your own circumstances. You know, I think, you know, Dave is still waiting for his complete healing. It's got some really serious stuff going on in his bodysuit. Yeah? He's going to get a new body, like you and me. They're going to be amazing. But it'd be great to have it before then. Let's do it now. You know? But Dave has got a wonderful anointing of healing on his life. Dave's got, you know, he's got some issues. And if Dave let his issues say, well, until I'm healed, I'm not really a credible minister of healing. Come on, you know? No, he just ignores that. God, whenever you're ready, I'm ready. In the meantime, I'm here to love on people and assign value to people. Simple. Done. Yeah? Simple. So whatever your circumstances are, I mean, Tanya, my dancer, assigned to a wheelchair for a season, still dancing. I got to tell you, I don't know about you, but that just, my heart explodes. I look at that and I see it with the Father's eyes and I go, that's my girl. That's my girl. Yeah? Really? I want to see you healed. I want to see you dancing. I want to see you on tiptoe. I want to see you leaping again. In the meantime, okay, you don't take your cue from your circumstances. You know who you are. That's the joy of watching you, Tanya. You know who your Father is. And so you just keep pressing in. You just keep worshiping. And the enemy has conspired with some stuff, and he wants to see you shut down. He wants to see you embittered. He wants to see you in unbelief. It's just not going to happen. In fact, he's getting bit on the backside with his own strategy. It's coming back in his own face because Tanya's worship now is even more glorious than it was when her legs were moving freely and powerfully. Simply because. You say, I don't care. She's asleep in the boat and enjoying it. Hey, and all of us can be there too, guys. I don't know what your circumstances are. I really, really don't. But I know everybody's got stories, more than one. Seriously, get comfortable. Just curl up on the pillow. You know who you are. You know who you believe in. You know he has invited you to know that he not only loves you, but he likes you, as Dave taught this morning. Wow. Okay, then. It's all good. I want to share that love and like to the world around me. Okay, one more illustration, hey? Or maybe a couple. Nah, just one more. I use this Bill Crutch's funeral service on Monday, and I'll just kind of unpack it a little bit again. And Bill's gone home to glory, and that's just all good. That's all good. And Judy is fighting through her circumstances and holding on to faith. And it's always good to see the surviving family members grapple with that, these questions, in the face of unchangeable circumstances, loss of life. We can't do much about that, or so we think. And we go to John 11, and we see the story of Lazarus, Jesus' good buddy, who we know now is sick, and Jesus is several days away, and Jesus says, well, thanks for telling me. And then he waits 2 days longer to go to Lazarus. And his disciples, you know, are thinking, well, that's good, because they know where Lazarus lives. And 2 days later, Jesus says, okay, time to go to Judea. And his disciples immediately respond out of their milieu. They're taking their cue from the environment. Last time Jesus and his disciples were in Judea, they were about to be stoned. They're after Jesus' head and anybody who associates with him. So they know Judea, in their mind, means death. So, no, let's not go to Judea. And Jesus says, look, Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I have to go and wake him up. Yeah? And his disciples goes, well, if he's just fallen asleep, look, give him a few days. He'll wake up. He'll break a sweat. He'll be fine. We don't have to go. We can pray for him from here. See, they're taking their cue from out there, not from here. Remember, value and love. Jesus wants to go and express value and love to his friend Lazarus and anybody who's there to watch and receive. His disciples still aren't getting it. Hang on a second. They're taking it literally. If he's just asleep, he'll wake up. It's going to be fine. Jesus said, look, he's dead. Okay? And I'm glad this has transpired, because now I'm going to take it so you can believe. The issue is belief. And after 3 years almost of walking with Jesus, the disciples are still struggling with belief. Belief. They've seen the dead raised already. The widow's son, yeah, in name, sits up on his funeral day. Yeah, like I wasn't the first one to say it. Somebody much more clever than I said Jesus ruined every funeral he ever attended. Yeah? Here's another one. But this time, it's not just a funeral. Now, Lazarus has been in the grave for several days, like 4 days he's been in. This is different, okay? This isn't just, refibrillation. What's the word? Defibrillation. This isn't just, boom, oh, he's back. How was the trip? Yeah, awesome. No, he's been dead 4 days. 4 days, okay? He's seriously dead. I don't know. It's kind of like being partially, kind of pregnant. You know, I mean, if you're dead, you're dead, right? You know, from the moment of death until 4 days later, you're still dead. Okay, it's really dead. But 4 days in our mind speaks of really dead. Okay, he's really dead. Okay, so Jesus, he says, no, we're going. He's just said, I have to go because Lazarus has fallen asleep. Now the disciples get it's an allegory. It's an illustration. I have to go wake him up. He's just said that. And now Jesus starts off down the road. First one to pipe up is Thomas. He said, all right, guys, if we're going to Judea, let's go with him so that we might die with him. The whole perspective is one of death. Jesus said, I'm going to go raise him up. I don't know what they thought that meant. But all they've got going on in their mind is the fear of death. They're taking their cue from the world around them, from their perspective, from their knowledge, from their history, from what they think they've understood. No way. This is death. All right, if he's going to go, let's go die with him. So that's what they've got on the brain, death. And so many believers, that's what we've got on the brain. You know, we're saved, but our aspect is, you know, this life of faith is just one of loss. Let's just keep it up, and I'm suffering now, but that's because God wants me to die. You know, we get this funny idea that this amazingly good God who ministers love and value to everyone he encounters has a hidden agenda. You know, and so he conspires with the circumstances of our lives to cause us to die. He invites us to die to self, put off the old man and put off the new man. But the minute you start to assign to God some sort of hidden strategy of shadiness and shadows, whereby it's actually God who gave me the cancer because he wants to develop character in me, then you've strayed from the path. That's not the gospel of the kingdom. It's not the God that is revealed in the Word of God. It's not the heart of God who values man, who died for man. No, no, no. So off they go. First one they meet is, who's the first one they meet? Is it Mary or Martha? Come here, Martha. He meets Martha. And the first thing he meets in Martha is what Paul calls the sting of death. Lord, if you'd only been here, if you had only been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Yeah? You see that? That pain, sting of death, fear of death. His disciples are awash in, and Jesus himself is life. He can't even hardly see death. He's wading into these circumstances. Is he dissuaded from his purpose by the circumstances? Does he break down? Does he commiserate? No, not at all. He just moves into it. Lord, if you'd been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. He confronts it. He says, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, I know, on the last day. Yeah, that's good theology. I've got good theoretical theology. He'll rise again on the last day. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Right before you, I am life. I am value. I am the love of the Father. I'm standing right here. I'm here for you. And people keep giving him excuses, keep giving him back talk. He goes to find Mary now after Martha. Mary says the same thing. Lord, if you'd only been here. Oi, says Jesus, groans. He was Jewish. Oi. Oi vey. Really, seriously. The word groan in that scripture is to be troubled, it's to be vexed, it's to be indignant at. Okay. He wasn't groaning in commiserating grief, in empathetic sorrow with Mary and Martha. He was going, oi, will these guys never understand? I'm here to destroy the power of death. I am life. I am the way, the truth, and I am life. Yeah. Don't you know what you're looking at? Life is staring in you in the face, and you're still afraid of death. You're still speaking death. If you'd only been here. Everybody's weeping. Says Jesus groans, goes on to say Jesus wept. Is he weeping in empathy? Is he weeping in sympathy for the grief of Mary and Martha? I don't think so. He knows he's about to raise Lazarus. He's got to be excited. He knows what's about to transpire. Is he pausing to have a little empathetic sorrow and weep? No. I think he's weeping. He's going, Father, your children still don't see. They don't recognize life. They're still afraid of death. Death still has mastery over them. Father, now it's time to show them that they may believe. Then he turns and says something remarkable to Mary. He says, Mary, didn't I say if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Yeah. He's not talking about what she's about to observe through Jesus. He's saying, Mary, if you believed, you'd do the same thing, and you would see the glory. Now watch, because I believe. You know, on that occasion, Jesus was absolutely awash in unbelief. Absolutely awash in unbelief. Did it render him powerless? No. He just waded into it, moved it aside. He says, you guys, I'm indignant at the hold that death still has over the children of God. Now I'm going to show you. Lazarus, get up. And immediately Lazarus rises from the dead. Yeah. And then Jesus himself goes on to die in our place and conquer death once and for all, so that each one of us could stand in belief and do the things that Jesus did. Yeah. Jesus' death was no metaphor. His suffering was no allegory. He died so that we could live. He really died so that we could really live. And so that we could demonstrate, not just speak about, but but manifest the love God has and the value God places on every individual that we meet. Hey, it's simple. It's simple. And if you're like me, well, I'm tired of equivocating. I'm tired of writing books. Not that I've ever written a book, but you know what I mean. I'm tired of theologizing. I'm tired of giving excuses that sound Christian. I want to boil it down. I want to be a little child again. I want to say, if somebody is in need, all right, Jesus, you said, so my faith is in you. Don't tell me about all the operations. Don't tell me about the 100 times you've had prayer. Don't tell me about the steel in your back and the, you know, don't tell me about the insoluble issues of your life, because none of that means anything when put in relative position to the cross. Yeah? None of it means anything. Absolutely not. So, okay, we are here to minister the cross without fine print. So if I have, including myself, please God, 30 people who will go out onto the streets of this coast of ours with childlike belief, knowing in whom they believe, and knowing that the Father's heart is for everyone, and you minister and pray out of that, and we're going to start seeing some Kraken breakthrough. We are. We're going to see the enemy in a flat spin. He's going to be going, holy smokes, all that good work gone for nothing. They're starting to believe. And he has no effective strategy against faith. He just doesn't. Knocks him on his heels. Father, in Jesus' name, we just submit ourselves to you. I don't want to necessarily, Lord, end this with a nice-sounding prayer, like a full stop, Jesus, or like the end in the trailing moments of a movie. Lord Jesus, we just stand before you, and it's not the end; it's just ongoing, Lord. And we just say, God, you got to help us in this, because we have been so long bound up with bad thinking and misunderstandings, in some cases bad theology, in some cases even anti-anointing stances that just do you no honor and do the cross no honor. Lord, we just want all of that undone now in your name. Even the stuff we're not aware of, even the stuff that we are blind to, Lord, we ask you, Father, cut through all of that. Set us free. It's like I've got this picture, guys, of some of us who love and believe, but we're like an individual trying to move through a thick jungle, and we've got vines all over us. We make a few inches of progress, and we're pressing through, but the more progress we make, the more we are hindered by the undergrowth and the vines and the attachments. And we're asking you, Jesus, now to help us, because we don't really know how to help ourselves other than to say, God, help us. You are the helper. Cut us free, God. We sang tonight, my chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee, Jesus. I want to do everything that you did and more, because that's what you promised. So I want to be free in Jesus' name. Free of all that stuff. And so do all of us, Jesus. Free from the stuff that hinders our thinking, our brains, our hearts, our spirits. God, I felt this morning, even in church, that even as we pressed in, and it was brilliant worship, it was wonderful freedom this morning, but still, you know, some people sit down because we're standing too long. No worries. But some people sit down in the natural, and they also sit down in the spirit. And I was watching that, and I was going, oh, come on. No, don't sit down in the spirit. Don't stop worshiping. Don't shut the doors. Don't go, okay, when's the sermon going to start? Don't do that, please. Please don't do that. Please, because we're meeting with God. We're meeting with the Lord of heaven and earth. Please don't stop. Don't stop focusing on him. Guys, and when the meeting finishes tonight, as it will in just 30 seconds, don't stop focusing on him. Wake up tomorrow. And as David reminded us this morning, just have coffee with Jesus. Start there. Say, Jesus, here's a day that you've made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Give me an assignment. Let me love on somebody. Let me express the value you have placed on somebody today. Please, God, please, please, please. And start breaking away the things that have bound me and kept me from moving with childlike authority. And join the ride in the midst of the storm. Amen. God bless you guys. God bless you guys. Tanya, yeah, come here. Yeah, yeah. Stay right there. You want to share?
I say yes to everything that Joel said. And what I'm going to say now, I also submit to you pastors. Just some practical tips, because that's what we're going after, is practical tips so we can get out there and go. When medical doctors get their doctorate thing, they have a Hippocratic oath, which is first do no harm. So if we see someone with crutches or a wheelchair, like they're a target for us out in the community, but we're first to do no harm by putting our hand on something which might hurt them. First aid, we don't administer first aid without first asking permission. That's valuing and loving the person. And I also think back to the Patch Adams movie where the doctor says, you treat the illness, you win, you lose. You treat the person, the patient, I guarantee you always win. If you always love, you always value, you always win. And I've been grappling with this healing thing for 19 years. And I love the topic, and so true. We touch Jesus' hem and we are healed. And I'm learning too that we don't just take that, in a sense, power from Jesus and go do what he's done and more, but we're doing it with him. It's the sons and daughters of God that are led by the Spirit. And I think in every single case, God wants us to go, God, what are you saying for this person? So we're in tune with God. And we're not just running off with some kind of magic power or something. And one other thought is, I've been prayed for a lot this year because it's visible. And often it's a one-off, someone will pray and then not do it again. So there's persistence, we don't give up. But also we do that in love. And that's not our mission, is to go heal them and then not see them again. And listening is also a way of loving. And yeah, I just wanted to throw in some practical stuff, because it is about loving and valuing, beating with the heart of God for that person. And that one chance we have to pray for them, if we see them often, is not the only chance. God might want us to pray for them. He might just bring them to our attention that week for us to go and pray about for the next 3 months or whatever it is, and then to act. It's all about us being first in tune with God and what's his heart for them, and moving in line with that, because we can't beat his heart. It's the best.
Thanks, Charlene. Yeah. I see something on your heart, David. Are you leaning forward with something on your heart?
I've spent a few days in hospital, and I got a bug in there, you know, and I had two cannulas put in, and they both blew, and they said to me, well, there's nothing we can do for you. And I was laying in the bed, and the Lord said to me, your time is not now. He said, I've called you for the revival in this place. And he said, you know, I want people in this church to stand up with the compassion of the Lord and heal the sick and set the captives free. You are the arms and the eyes and the feet of Jesus. And he wants each one of us to be his vessel. Even as David is over there with all his problems and all the problems I've had in my life, God is still on the throne, and he has not let us go. He loves us, and he has chosen us for this time.
Yeah. Amen. Praise God. Lord, bless you guys. Go out with the peace of God all over you, with the promise of God resonating within you. just vibrating, and you can't hardly wait for morning to come so you can have coffee with Jesus and get started, yeah, and see what God will do through you. God bless you.